and for the beauty of just being in God and being able to come. We know that we are the people of the end time. But you know, for a long time people have been saying this thing, that we are the people of the end time. So we're going to have to understand what part of the end time we are and what God would require of us at this time, if you'll excuse me. Praise God. See, the whole picture of God, what God is doing, what he began to do in the Garden of Eden, and what he will do at the end of this period, is what we need to have. We need to have a whole picture, just a basic understanding of God, what God is doing, what he's doing now, what he's going to do tomorrow, and we will be comfortable with that understanding. Outside of that, when things start getting rough, we'll be running to and fro and screaming, "Oh God, you have forsaken." Now, at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jesus told Mary, his mother, certain things. Mary knew certain things which the other disciples did not know. Let's look at it from the beginning. The angel came to Mary. "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Mary alone knew that that child was from God. See what I'm saying? Now, if anybody else doubted, she was the one human being who could not doubt that. So she knew that Jesus Christ was then the Son of God. Alright. She watched him through his life. And the Bible said, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. Then he told them that he was going to be crucified, he would die, he would rise again on the third day. And Mary, his mother, through that word, she had the fortitude to stand at the cross and see her son bleed to death. And she stood there. The Bible never said she fainted. Can you think of yourself and your son, and standing up there all day, see the brutal treatment of him, right through and through, knowing all the while that he has the power to say one word and be free from that situation. And you would watch him, and he never said that word. Hallelujah. Finally, he said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," it meant it's just begun. For the end of that business was his work finished and completed. Okay, here he is, hanging there, dead. Mary stood there. Mary went home, and everybody was weeping. And Mary was pondering in her heart, what's the next move? You know what Mary heard in her mind? "The third day, I will rise again." So while other people were panicking, while Peter doubted, said, "Let's go back fishing," while all the other disciples were sad and cast down, Mary was pondering in her heart. You know what she did? She called Mary Magdalene and the other women, and she said to them, "Now, this morning, early, you go down to the tomb and carry spices." Now, come on. How are they going to spice a body that is locked up in a tomb with Caesar sealed on top of the tomb? But you see, Mary knew that Caesar sealed was going to be broken that morning. And she said, those women down there, the Bible says, that when the women got to the gate, there was a great explosion and a flash of light. And an angel descended and rolled stones away, and the keepers were as dead men. See what I'm saying? So, women, therefore, they were present at the resurrection. Why were they present at the resurrection? For they confessed that they did not believe. It was somebody who sent them there with spices that caused them to be present at the resurrection. But that person had to believe. And the only person who could believe at that moment was Mary. And you watch your Bible. Three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We call them the Synoptic Gospels. You read them, and you see Luke writing something that Luke didn't see. He didn't hear from the Spirit, and he couldn't have known it unless Mary had told him. How could Luke know that the baby left in her womb? Except Mary told him. How could Luke know? But more than that, Luke said that the eyewitnesses told him. He did not say it was the Holy Ghost, although it was the Holy Ghost that directed the eyewitnesses. See what I'm saying? So we see then that faith in the hour of trial is absolutely necessary. You must know who you are. You must know what you believe. You must know it, and know it so much that when the storms come and the destruction and the distress and people running to and fro, you can sit down and smile. Praise God. You knew what was coming. See, so for this reason, let us look again at the tabernacle, at what God says about our journey through time. See, our journey through time. God put a picture in the Bible, and the picture is a picture of the whole church age, right down to the end of the church age. Needless to say, that the men who drew the picture, they didn't know the fullness of it. They only knew that God said they should do it. Here, outside here, is Egypt. In here is wilderness. In here is Canaan. So we have three basic places that we dwell. You must either be in Egypt, or you must be in the wilderness, or you must be in Canaan. When you leave Egypt, you don't go into Canaan. You go into the wilderness. So we have one, two, three. Three dwelling places. And those three places have a time limit on it. It is three areas of time when God will be doing three different and specific things in the human realm. For God must bring this man to the perfect point which he organized and arranged to bring us to. I want you to go right back to Genesis, and I show you what God started to do. Now, one thing I've discovered about God is that God never says that he's going to do something that he doesn't do. The only problem with us men is that God doesn't do things in the time when we expect God to do them. So, that the prophets prophesied, and some of the prophets were killed because of what they prophesied, only to find out that after they died, that what they prophesied came to pass. Genesis 1, that's where everything begins. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, let's see the blueprint then. And here you builders, here you know what a blueprint is like. The blueprint says, one image. Two, likeness. Is that what the blueprint said? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So, what is an image? What is an image? If I make an image of Brother Les sitting down there, I made an image of him, what relationship would there be between the image and Brother? They'll look alike. But then I go up to the image and I say, hello, Brother Les. It wouldn't be like Brother Les, it would have no. So God is saying that he would make man to look like him. But that the second part of man, that man would be like him. It? Yes, the expression, the whole of man would be like God. Now, how do we look like God? Well, let's see if we look, really look like God. Intelligence. Give me something else. Yes. Emotion. Compassion. Those are qualities that look like God. But let's take the physical. Do you think we look like God in the physical? Well, we do. I tell you what. God, yes. God speaks of his head and his hands and so on. Not that God has a big old head. No, he has a big mouth. How big a mouth that would be at? Wow. You see, we cannot equate God with the natural. In other words, God speaks. He don't need a mouth. Huh? God sees. He don't need little eyes. See? God smells. Scripture says God smells. He doesn't need nose. God hears. He doesn't need ears. Wow. What big ears don't we need? Huh? It could be from the last galaxy out there, coming right to one big ear. No. You see, you cannot limit God by putting ears on to him or eyes. But he has all these qualities. And so he built these qualities into you so that you might understand a little about your God. So, that's in how we look like God in the natural. But in the spiritual, we're not like him. Give me a scripture for that. Give me a scripture for that. That we are not like God in the spirit. It says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above you. So you understand that we're not like God. But then it's God's will for us to be like, isn't it? Let's find a scripture for that. You turn to Romans 8. Of course, anything that is in Romans, it's in the Old Testament too, but let's find it in the New Testament, for it's there translated, verse 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now don't let words deceive you. Don't let words deceive you. In the Hebrew, around in Genesis 1, written like maybe 500 years or so before this year, the language, you translate image and likeness. Here, when he meant likeness, he's translated image, but all of that is it. We want to be like Jesus Christ, in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what that means? That you are not yet born. Were you boasting that you're born again? You're born again in a sense, just a little sense. That one part of you is born. But we are working at it. And the rest of us will come forth like Jesus Christ. See, we're fully born. So there, we find here that it's God's will that we should be like Jesus Christ. And in the next verse, it says that we should be glorified like him. Not just this natural physical body, subject to sickness and to cold and heat and suffering and pain and death, but that we should be glorified. Them us, he also glorified. So in Jesus Christ, we are going to have a glorified body like Jesus Christ that no fire can touch. You walk through the fire, it won't matter to you. So then, if we are changed, God wouldn't have to take us out of the world in order to burn the world through you. If we are changed, we just walk through the fire. That's one little point I want you to see very clearly. You see, a lot of people are preaching that we are going to be taken out of the world. But Jesus, when he was praying to the Father, he said, don't take them out of the world. You remember that? It's the 17th chapter of John, and verse 15.
Chapter 17 of John,
Jesus Christ praying to the Father. Verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. In other words, take the world out of them, but don't take them out of the world. See what I'm saying? And somebody said, oh, but that's what the disciples did. No, because the disciples died. He go down here and he said, I pray not for these alone. Verse 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So you and I pray that we should not be taken out of the world, but that the world should be taken out of us. In other words, if you're going to overcome, we're going to be overcome. How will you overcome the devil if you are in heaven? The angel's going to come down here and cut the devil to pieces. That would be a victory for the devil, you know that. You know, if God sent his angels here and destroyed the devil, it would be a victory for the devil. Because the idea here is that man, it is you and I who invited the devil to come and take charge of us. And if we don't overcome and push him out, he cannot be put out. He still has a claim by right of law. See what I mean? So God, what God is doing is giving man power to cast the devil out with the help of heaven. Heaven is helping us like our hell is helping the other. See? So that's all fair. But if you can understand. Now, we see then that spiritually then, you're in one place. And physically, you're in another. So you are in two places at the same time. That's not impossible, for that's what it is. Now this is our spiritual journey. And this spiritual journey is involved with time. See, we must make this whole journey in 2,000 years. So Jesus entered here, and we must enter the veil here, and this is what is called end time. Now this is the outer court, and this is a holy place. And this is the Holy of Holies. See. Alright. Now, in the outer court, there was a time period when God had the church in the outer court. But there was another time period when God brought the church into the holy place. See? And there is a time period when the church is entering into the Holy of Holies. Holy. Now, so then this 2,000 years has been divided up into three areas of time. Now you want to ask yourself the question, where are we now? Now, see, it's not so much where we are, as where God wants us to be. Where ought we to be now? Now if you understand that God has been pushing us into the holy place for a long time, but there's a time when he said must get out of the holy place. Turn your Bibles, let's look at Matthew again. And the 24th chapter. See, and in the 15th verse, the brethren wanted to know what was the specific time when the church would be called upon to make that move up into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus said, when ye therefore shall see, verse 15, the abomination of desolation, can I change the words a little? The sin that destroys the world, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And then he said, he who read it, let him understand. This parenthesis, you know what it means? It means that he's not talking about the natural holy place. It means that you will have to understand more than just the natural holy place of the church. He said, but when you see this happening, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountain. Now, We're talking about then the holy place. This is the door. Three entrance, gate, door, veil. Now we're talking about the church then. Let's say we divide the church into three parts. The outer court church, the holy place church, and the holy of holies. Jesus said, when you see the abomination set up his throne, you notice the word, it said standing there. It didn't say sitting, it didn't say lying down, it said standing. What's the meaning of standing? When you see scripture use such words, it means that he's in authority, taking over, stand up in the holy place. He said, time to run, time to get into the Holy Spirit. Now, if we must understand the word then this morning, we're going to have to understand what is this abomination of desolation, that we may find it, that we may look around and see if it is in our church. See, that's what we're talking about. Now, let us get another scripture. Never take one scripture. Remember that lesson? I always tell you, never accept one scripture as conclusive proof for any word, especially a dangerous word like what we're dealing with. If you take one scripture, it's possible that some translation or something may be wrong. You must find coordination through the whole scripture. It must go right along with the whole word of God. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to see the same word with just a little more explanation as Paul explained to the brethren. The problem in Thessalonica was that the brethren there, some preacher came in. You ever had a preacher that gave you some wrong direction? A preacher came into the Thessalonian church and told them that Jesus Christ was coming right away. They should all sell their goods. I don't know if he told them to give him some of it, but they gave away all their goods, sold their goods, and they went up into a mountain to wait for Jesus. Now, Paul came along, and he went up into the mountain, and to take them out of the mountain, he said that he be not soon shaken, verse 2, in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Somebody was writing them in the name of Paul, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The word perdition is destruction. You want to make a note in your Bible, it's the word in the Greek, apollyon, and the word apollyon means destruction. Now, I want you to understand what we are looking at. It said before Jesus returned, there must be a falling away first. What do we mean by a falling away? The word translated falling away is a wrong translation. If you want to make another note and look in your Greek or your Strong's Concordance, the word translated here, falling away, is apostasy. Apostasy. What do you have in the Spanish?
Apostasy.
Sure. Good. That's that. You know, sometimes you get in the different languages a better handbook. Apostasy is not a fall. A falling is like a poor guy comes along and he gets tempted by the devil and he falls into sin. That's falling. You don't want to fall, but you're weak. and so you fall on, you become happy. And apostasy is different. When we all decide to step away from God and we make a decision, it's a rebellion. This is what the point I want to bring to you, that the condition of the church today is more of a rebellion against God than above. That this present day church does not want Jesus Christ to be Lord. Do you know what would happen if Jesus Christ became Lord of all the churches in Alba? Not a thing could happen. Yet. Hallelujah. We'll all be together. That's the first thing would happen. All these pastors would lose their jobs. Some of the pastors would be put to sit in the back benches. Because they're not teaching right. But the next thing happened, we would start worshiping Jesus and stop worshiping the building. Amen. Some of the tithes we are paying would not be paid. Some of the big evangelists will go bankrupt. Until they start preaching the gospel again. Because some of them put the preaching of the gospel aside and doing their own thing. You know, doing all kinds of different things with God's money instead of preaching the gospel and getting souls saved and delivering people, which is what God anointed them to do anyhow. So we would find a great change that would take place if Jesus Christ was Lord of this church. But the people are refusing to have Jesus as Lord. But if Jesus is Lord, brother, I saw a church down in Miami there. The roof looked like a boat that's turned over. Big boat turned over. That's the roof of it. And the roof alone cost something like $2 million. Now you see, those $2 million would send some of the missionaries down into the places that need preaching, and the gospel would be sent for it. Jesus wouldn't allow that kind of nonsense. So this is what we are seeing there, that the people reject Jesus, and this is the rebellion in the church. And this is what we call ritual harlot. The church is committing adultery with the world. You turn on your television or your radio at any time and listen to what they call gospel music, modern gospel music. And there are only few stations that you can hear a good piece of music now and then, somebody really glorifying Jesus. All that glorifying is the guitar. And you sing like Indians. And the heavy beat, which is really that jungle beat, that is more emotional than spiritual. That's all we hear. Coming from the people who say that singing. You know what I heard? Somebody say they have Christian rock. It's like saying Christian devil. Because rock is from the devil. I've been down there, you know. I've been down there in the devil's area where people worship the devil. And I've seen the devil himself play music and people dance to it down in the bush. And it sounds exactly what they are doing here now. Christian rock. And you can't get a good, nice song without they put on this rock beat on. Heavy drum beat, which if you check your Bible, there's not one drum referred to in your Bible. You ever heard of that? Check your Bible. The sackbuts, the dulcimer, the harp, the stringed instruments, the wind instruments, you never heard about a drum in the Bible. Because a drum basically is an instrument of the devil. Men use the drum to worship Satan. Anyhow, coming back to this, what? Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. It says, the man of sin will be revealed, after the falling away, there's a revelation that's going to come to the church. But did it ever occur to you that Paul was writing a letter to the church and to the people who were not falling? If you're falling, you're not going to have the revelation of the man of sin. You're going to say that's God's man. You know that this is the day your eyes become blind. You can't have the eyes of the Holy Ghost to see the man of sin if you are part of his sin. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship? Now listen to this. So that he, as God, capital G, seated in the temple of God, capital G, showing himself to be God. That is somebody who is taking the place of God in your life. That's radical. It means that it's going to be a church man. It's going to have to be in the church. But Jesus said, where would he be? Not in the outer court church, but in the holy place church. What? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? I have seen him. I have seen the man of sin in the church. Let's go on. Let's go on. He says he sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And we ask, what part of the temple will the man of sin sit? And the answer is that he will sit in the holy place, Jesus says. Now let's see what the holy place is. Alright, you have the candlestick, symbol of the Holy Ghost in the church. See, the candlestick is the symbol of the Holy Ghost in the church. So he was going to be among the people who speak in tongues and believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Next one. In the symbol of the feasting on Christ, the table of showbread where the priest would sit down and eat the showbread. He's going to be in there eating the showbread. Right where we believe that Jesus is in our midst, feeding us. Inside. Now the enemy is not outside. Then he's going to be here where we offer our souls. Oh God, help us. The scripture says that the Antichrist will take men prisoner. You remember that scripture? Let me show you. You turn your Bibles with me around the Revelation. The Antichrist is going to have some people who are his slaves, his prisoners. And you go around to the 18th chapter of Revelation, and you look at verse 13, and you look at the last phrase, and souls of men. If you look at the 12th verse, the 12th verse said, the merchandise of gold, and continue to name all the merchandise and souls of men. That means to say, he will be buying and selling the souls of men. Hear me? And he was talking about Babylon and the harlot church. Now the church doesn't want to hear what I'm saying this morning. The church people will refuse to hear. They live in the harlot church and they refuse to accept the fact that God says that inside of the church the Antichrist is going to rise up. So if then we are in this hell, and God said, when you see the Antichrist stand up in this area, then get out, flee into the holiest of all. Are you there with me? I'm going to tell you this morning what God is telling you to do, right? But I'm just taking my time. So don't get weary. I'm just taking my time. I want you to know that you're coming right along with me. Because I do believe the Spirit is speaking. And I want you to see. This is the church. Remember, I'm not talking about the individual person now. See? The individual person, I'm going to tell you what you must look out for, what you must do individually. But we are dealing now with the church as a whole. We're saying the Antichrist is already in the church. Now, if I say something is among us, we're going to have to tell you what it means. Or as you want to know, the abomination of desolation. But let me just deal with this point that we go to the abomination of desolation. Here you are. We're in this area of the church. We sitting here this morning. In this age. We are right in this area of the church. Let me tell you what area. We are in the area where we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We believe in God and man working together as a unit. That's it. We believe in feasting upon Christ. Living on the living Christ, my daily bread fed into the soul, that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's here with us this morning, that he's giving us our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You prayed that this morning? Well, you just prayed now. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the daily bread. We believe that God is asking us to not just to give him, you know, our tithes and offering, but he's asking us to give in our all. And this is the surrender. This is the human soul in offering to God. So we are right here in this area. Now, what else is in this area? Why is this room not full? If God sent me to Adam, did God just send me to a few people here, or did God send me to many more who don't want to be? Now you must give everybody an opportunity in out of coming to hear what I'm saying. If you don't give them the opportunity, they are not responsible. Right? So next time I'm coming, you give everybody the opportunity to come and hear. Okay? Alright, you know your duty there. Now, but the reason why some don't want to hear is because there is struggle in the holy place. They are in the holy place. They believe in all these three pieces of furniture, what they mean. They believe in that too. But they're not here. They don't want to be here because of trouble. Now what causes trouble in the holy place? I tell you the truth. As you said, sister, if Jesus Christ was our Lord, all of us, we would do it. Rebellion. You know, I remember Moses with the children of Israel, and Samuel. Samuel was one of the most perfect men in the world. He pleased God with all his heart, and one thing in the holy place. Now, so the Antichrist, first of all, is a spirit. Well, the scripture says that we know that this is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it is amongst us. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, said that there he is written. See, that from that early age, the Spirit had started in the church to work. But then, Antichrist is also a kingdom. The kingdom of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a man. This man must come. Yes, it is a man of sin who exalted himself. And the scripture said a man of sin, but it's in the Greek, the lawless one. Would you have it in the it says we very read in Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the Spanish, does it say lawless one or does it say Second Thessalonians chapter 2? Does it speak of the man of sin or does it say the lawless one?
The man of sin.
Well, the son of perdition. In the Greek, it says the lawless one, the son of Satan. You notice it gives a little stronger meaning, the lawless one. So it's really lawlessness and rebellion that we're talking about. So there's a man that is coming who will lead the church in this condition. Now, the question I want to ask you is, what kind of man is he? We know the Spirit. You see, I'm going to show you something here. That there are, in the individual, let me finish with this thought, then I give you this thought. I put it there so that I come right with it. Now, the man of sin, this is a spirit. And you know the spirit is in the world going on. But this is a kingdom. There's a church. Instead of kingdom, let's put the word church in. If you can understand. Church. See, now, this is a man. So the man must be head of the kingdom and he must have that spirit. Spirit of knowledge. Follow me. So to put a circle around this one, right? The man, the head of the church, he must have king, the spirit. So we're talking about a man who is the head of a church. But you know the church is divided up into many churches. So you have to find a world leader that has the power to take over all the churches. Huh? I can feel your mind racing, eh? So this man is going to have to be in a position where he is the head of the church. And the only church that claims to be the head of all the churches is the Church of Rome. So this man must be the head of the Church of Rome. So he must be the Pope. But before that can happen, what must happen? That all the churches must come under Rome. You think that can happen? You think there's any possibility of that happening? We see today that all the churches that broke away from Rome, let's see, first of all it was Martin Luther, right? That's the Lutheran church. Then we see the Greek Orthodox church. Then we see the African church. is either Russian Orthodox Church and the Anglican Church, the English Church, that broke away in the 80s. Okay. And those were the basic churches that broke away from Rome. From that broke out all the other churches and all the other groups. Okay. First of all, the Anglican Church has gone back to Rome. Everybody here knows that, right? Okay. So they have all decided it's only they have accepted the Pope as the head of the world church. But then we have the Greek church who have come to some kind of arrangement and they are still talking now. We have the Russian Orthodox Church the same, and the Lutherans have just recently said they see no reason why they should not go on the road. But the worst part is here to come. The Pentecostal Church. The leaders of the Pentecostal movement have said that they recognize you as the head of the church of hope, as the head of the church. And went to Rome, they kneeled on the floor, they kissed the ring, they made these statements. Evangelical church upon earth have also made submissions to Rome. The World Council of Churches that include all churches around. They are also anxious to have the Pope as the Lord. Very soon. You're going to see, of course, you will notice this one or some other one at the head of all the church. Then you will be the outcast there. Anybody who resists that movement will be the outcast there. So we are living right in the time of the church being on the one head, one worldwide head, and that is the Antichrist. See what I mean? So you know where to look now for the Antichrist. For the Antichrist must be a church world leader. Okay, now, let's go back to the individual realm. This Holy of Holies is your spirit. You didn't turn over that paper. Oh, this holy place is your soul. And this outer court is your body. Because you are the temple of the living God. So when we talk about things happening in the church, we are really talking about things happening in the individual. Now, the Antichrist, therefore, God is saying that when certain things begin to happen, you must flee out of the holy place and run into the Holy of Holies. So what are you to do? Are you there with me? You see what I'm saying? What is God saying to me individually that I must do when I see the Antichrist stand up in the Holy Place and begin to take over all the churches? What am I to do personally? God said, flee out of the soulish area and flee into the spirit. Now you ask me the question, so brother says, what is my soulish area? Your soulish area is the area of your mind. Not anymore what I think. You're going to have to reject your own mind. Reject your own thinking. No longer what I think. It might be reasonable. It might be good. It might be right, but I am not going to go by what I did. So the mind, the area of the mind, and the area of the emotion, often we do things that confound you. No longer what I feel is going to make the thing, but I am rejecting my feelings. I am rejecting my desires, because that's in the realm of the soul. I reject my mind, Lord. I think that it is so and so and so, but I reject it, Lord. I feel so and so and so. I feel to do it, but I reject it, Lord. I desire to do so and so, but Lord, I reject it. We are going to have to start the practice to function in this area of rejecting our own thoughts, our own desires, our own will, because the truth is, we don't know when it is ours from when it is God. Sometimes you have some feeling so strong that you feel this must be God. Sometimes it's not God. Sometimes the weak, soft one that we can hardly feel, that's God. So we'll have to reject our own thoughts, our own desires, our own will. You know something? If I believe God says I'm to do it, and I really want it to be done before, I would believe this. You understand what I'm saying? Suppose I really love to do this. And then I hear a voice from heaven saying, my son, you go and do that. I said, Lord, I better check this too, huh? Because I like to do it. And my mind, it could be my mind that the devil is deceiving me through my own mind. See, so God said, run, leave the soul area. Get out of the soul area. I turn on the television. Basically, I don't give certain people money. Normally, I don't give certain people money, certain institutions. And I turned on the television, and I heard a man speak of the need that they had. And I decided to give him some money because of the touching of the soul. It ever happened to you?
Oh, yeah.
That is, men who appeal to your soul, they appeal to your emotions. A big man come on the television crying down tears down there. Deep down in here, he's your brother in the Lord. See what I'm saying? He's your brother in the Lord, and he's crying on the television and asking you for money, and you feel, oh, God, you know, I'm not to give him something. You don't feel it. And this is why it's done. He's calculating that's going to do that to you. And very often you give them more money and they hurt their soul. God, they're doing things that's not of God. That's of their own mind. But his soul appealing to soul. God said, get out of the soul area. Let me give you how strong your soul area is. You are administrating God's business. Let's say God put you in charge of this business here. And your brother comes. And he desperately is in need. Do you know that you'll find yourself arguing every way to help him? Although you know it's not God thinks so, it's just your emotion telling you to do it because he's your brother. If it was somebody else, you wouldn't attack him because you know you shouldn't do it. In other words, we are swayed by family, by friends. We're tossed about by desire, by reason. Hey, man, God said, get out of it. Get out of the area of reason. Then what is the area of desire? Do God's work. A beautiful story about Moses and his sister Miriam. Moses' sister and his brother begin to talk against Moses, which is against God. And as they talked against Moses, God was brought to them. And God smote Miriam with leprosy. And Moses just fall down before God and began to cry. And God said, Moses, he said, if it were anybody else, wouldn't you have put them out of the camp even for 7 days? Moses get a hold of himself and put Miriam out of the camp for 7 days. But you know what I mean, what I'm talking about? God wants me to do God's business without being motivated by emotions, desires, and your own. Oh, bless God Almighty. So, when God talks about fleeing from Judea up into the mountains, when he talks about leaving the holy place, which the Antichrist is going to be in the holy place, then flee. You see, you notice I gave you the word on three different dimensions. In the dimension of the church, come out from among them, be ye separate, lest you partake of their plague. That's a different thing. But he's saying, now, your own mind, your own thinking, if you want to grow in the spirit and be in that place in the spirit where God wants you to be in this hour, then you must crawl out of your own mind. Crawl out of your own emotion. Get out of your own desire. Get out of your own will. And let God have it. Praise God. I notice you're getting tired. Let's. You know, I've said too much. Hallelujah. If we could just discuss, you know, there must be something up here that you don't quite get. You want something more. Just let's talk a little bit. A couple of minutes before we speak. Huh? Praise God.
It's really hard to discern where the soul and the mind from the soul of God.
Yes, mommy. It's very hard. See, yes, that's what it is. We have to be exercised. You know, a person called and said, I need some money to borrow. Now, I had my mortgage money to pay. You know, pray God sent the mortgage money. We had the mortgage money to pay. But here comes this person in a great distress with a hard time story. You will get it back in 5 days. Now, I said, oh God, I would love to help this person. What should I do? God showed me the scripture which says, if your brother come to you and you have a need and you have it, you should give him. But there's a scripture that said, never give anything that you must get back, or else you'll be in trouble if you don't get back. You know what scripture says? Matthew chapter 5. If a man comes to you to borrow some money and you have your mortgage money and you can't, don't give him, because you are going to be in trouble if you give him and he doesn't give it back. But if you can give him a $50 or something, and trust God to get back $50, but never give him the whole of it intending to get it back, because it's going to hurt you. I knew all that. That came to me. So then I said, but God, are you saying yes or no? You know what God said to me? He said, look into your own mind if I'm saying yes or no. Because your mind plays tricks. And I had to face my own mind and say, well, if God tells me to go to Matthew chapter 5, you know, and to go over that and to redo it and understand it in my own mind, what he's saying, then that I'm hearing God. It's not me, that's God. And that God is saying no. But I said, Lord God, I want to do it. See, I want to do it for this man. God said, well, all the risk is yours. So I gave him the money. To this day. To this day. But I got whipped and I knew it. God, I am you. I have to say, well, God, you are all the time. So you see, now next time I will remember, when I remember that scripture, I will act upon it. Better, I do better. But it is hard, it's painful. So we have to really face ourselves. Try to see yourself in that place of holiness. You have to faith yourself and say, well, this is what God is. A fine line there, but the more you practice and the more you give way to God, the more you will be able to say, that's God.
But you look back to some experiences and see what I've learned.
Yes.
Yeah.
But sometimes we're so dumb, we learn and learn and learn again and just keep going on from it.
Allowing the spirit to overrule,
yes,
because our soulishness, we have lived in the soul for
so long
that we know the difference. And so now the spirit of the Lord is training us how to submit to the foolish area or let the spirit rule over.
Hit the nail on the head when you've got people in the churches who are resisting God. We see it. We're done with Satan.
I lived in it so long. I'm so tired. So tired. I said, God, there must be some other way. And I found that unless you step up, you never find how many people are like you also. And then when you start fellowshipping with them, you realize that all of us are in the same condition. I was talking to some ministers, and this was a real shock. One minister said to the other, "Do you think you're very poor?" I said, and that's the ministers that will go Sunday morning and they'll stand up and preach to you, but they know it's a focus. And that organization out there is totally focused. It's going more and more every day, more and more away from God. Away from God. Today, as we are here, the organizations are sending money to the PLO. Sending money to support the PLO terrorists. I remember the terrorists. And all the terrorists in Guatemala and all over the world have been supported by your offering in the world of churches. Ask them, how can you justify? How can you justify a Christian organization sending money and going to terrorists? They say, well, how can you justify your fighting in World War I and II against Germany? They say, so as you fought for your freedom, we are helping these other people to fight for them. So all the revolutionary organizations down in Africa and South America and in Europe and everywhere, and they are being supported by
and Royal Catholic Churches from America and all over the world.
These are deadly serious things that we're talking about. The church is dead. Just Rome. Rome is all the other churches now. Because all those other churches are following Rome. So if we want to say the Roman Catholic Church, we're going to have to say the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the this, the that, the other. All of them are part of this Roman system. And this is the horror. This is the horror in, and now in our time, the Pentecostal Church has joined them. And it's part of it. There's no place left for us in churches except that we flee out of God and come together in the Lord and be the true church of God. This is the fragment that the Bible speaks of Rome. In those days when the Bible was written, it was on the moon. Rome had taken over the early church and there was no other church on the moon. But then the church is split up, and the Bible called them the daughters of Rome. The dark daughters of the harlot, and he said the daughters of the harlot have become worse than harlots. And they're all going to come back together. And we notice that they have what we call ecumenism. And one of the things that this Pope says he must do is to bring all the churches together, including the Pentecostal church and the charismatic. We're living in a time when these things are happening, and God said, when you shall see these things, then you must get up into the mountain. Yes.
Whether the man child coming is the one.
Whether the man child coming is the child of the true church. In other words, the true church will come forth in a power at midnight. There will be a birth. See, Christ will come forth in the church, and that's the man child. You understand? When it gets so bad that you can't get words, there's nowhere else for us to turn. God will come into the church with power. And he said, I shall give power to my people. So the church will come out of the church in a mighty power that will be like Elijah in his day, like Moses in his day, and like Jesus. And that will stop the world and the destruction of the dark. So that's when God said he's going to shorten the time. That's what he means. That's the man child. See, don't let anybody deceive you. The man child is Christ ahead and the church is body. That is when you are completely under the rulership of God. That's the man child.
But so yeah, the man child will save the whole, the heart.
Will save the heart? No. The man child will save the church. Not the heart of church, the true church. The heart of church will be destroyed by the world. You see, what they call destroy, you have to watch that too. Because the church is being destroyed by the world when the world give her all the riches and give her all the glory and the power. I noticed that Mr. Reagan wanted to do something and he called Jerry Falwell and discussed it with him before he announced it. So we are getting to the place where the church is coming under the power of the natural and secular world.
You will sing the red dragon to catch your soul. The word of Revelation is the great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his head. And he was waiting before the one to devour the child. And what was doing before? Would that be the successor? Would it be also the church?
The world, and yes, you
see,
it's a political and both the political and the religious system he wants. That's what you're looking at. Seven heads. One of the heads is a church.
We always thought, I've always thought that the seven heads is a church. Praying about it and asking the Lord to reveal what he did was the red dragon. This China has always been raised in common, and the dragon is a symbol that is dominating. But having seven kids and ten tongues, you know about the end time, the image she told you to have his ten tongues and his enemies. And of course, the world power, the world power is the one under one tail, which will be known for us to know that. And yet, that's a political system, but then the church system, evidently, whether it be the same red dragon, they included in the same red dragon, and then accepted.
If you notice that in two different places in Revelation, it shows the beast in two different ways. For instance, in the 13th chapter, the first verse, you find the kingdoms of the world described there into one. You see? And then it went on to speak, and then there was another beast, which is the church. Verse 11 speaks of another beast like a lamb.
Yeah.
See what I mean? So it was speaking of the church. He doesn't let me say the lamb spoke like a dragon. Right. So that the whole world is leaning towards what communism is, a godless society. And the kingdoms of the world are leaning towards godlessness. You see, so we find that America also will be part of this dragon system. After this war that we're looking at brewing up right now, after this war, all of them are going to come together. Then, you see, the Spirit of God will lead me to baptize the church in power. So it's midnight that we will receive the glory. It's so bad to be a great distress is going to come on the world with a war that will kill millions and millions. And distress and disease and famine and everything. So God wants us to be prepared for this position, for this situation. That's why I'm saying that the people who are there don't believe this, sitting down at ease in their church, building new churches, doing this and doing that and doing it up, they are going to be caught out of here. That's why last night I referred to Russia storing so much arms over in Lebanon, and that was God that left Israel way for them in there.
I'm here of that arms camp. I know that God is to throw their arms somewhere else. Over in Syria. But the whole story is that the Russian is not happy with the PLO terrorists because they're blue. Russia wanted them to be secretly there, building up, but they kept on provoking Israel until Israel came right in and took away all their arms.